All right, let's get started. All right, so we begin today, Kapitel Tesvav, chapter 15. So we're going to be spending a couple of weeks on this particular kapitel because there are a number of fascinating themes. This is actually interesting because until now, really the dominant theme of Sefer Tehillim, it's actually interesting. This kapitel picks up on the theme that David HaMelech actually begins with, right? Remember, so Tehillim begins with Ashrei HaIsh, right? It's praiseworthy as an individual. David HaMelech begins Sefer Tehillim speaking about or extolling the different virtues that create righteous people, right? How do you become a righteous individual? And then the truth is, in kapitel 2 through 14, the theme really is one of suffering, of difficulty, of trials, tribulations. Interestingly enough, in this chapter, David seems to return to that original theme, speaking about the necessary qualities to be a successful person in life. So let's take a look at it. Number one, Mizmor leDavid, a song of David. Hashem, mi yagor ba'ohalecha, mi yishkon bahar kodshecha. So Hashem, who will sojourn in your tent, who will dwell on your holy mountain? Holy Chtamim, one who walks in perfection or completeness. Poel Tzedek, does good things. Dover Emes Bilvavo, and speaks the truth in his heart. Lo Ragal Alishono, he does not slander with his tongue. Lo Asal Re'eu Ra, does not do anything bad to his neighbor. V'cherpa Lo Nosa Al Krovo, and does not go ahead and literally heap reproach upon his krovo, his or kinsman, his relative. Nivza be'in av nim'as, a base person is despised in his eyes. Vesyirei Hashem yichabeit, and he honors the God-fearing. Nishpa laharir laharav v'lo yamir, he swears to his own hurt, to his own detriment, and does not retract, meaning he'll do things that are right, even if they're not beneficial. Kaspo lo nasan b'neshech, he does not lend his money with interest. V'shochad alaki lo lakach, he does not take a bribe to rule against the innocent. Oseela lo yimot liolam, one who does all of these things shall not falter forever. So you can understand why this kapitel is really filled with incredible information, because here David HaMelech seems to be giving us a blueprint for successful living. So what we're going to do is the following. Let's talk about the kapitel kind of in general terms. We'll speak about the context. We'll speak about the meaning of the opening phrase. And then what I'd like to do in the coming weeks is really analyze each of these traits independently. Because although we read it, you know, in a minute, still each of these things carries with it its own meaning and its own deeper, profound understandings. So what's the context? So interestingly enough, the Yerushalmi, remember there are two versions of the Talmud. There is the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, and the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. Interestingly enough, it's one of the fascinating effects of diaspora. We know that the Babylonian Talmud is considered to be the more authoritative version. Now, not that they're all that different, it's just interestingly enough, in Eretz Yisrael, when the Gemara was being written, that's where the greatest Talmidei Chachamim were, in Eretz Yisrael. So because of that, the Talmud Yerushalmi is written in a much more intricate fashion. So if you're trying to learn a piece of Yerushalmi, even if a person is very well versed in Talmudic lingo and Talmudic word, it's very difficult to follow the flow, because it was really written for scholars. It was written for scholars, and therefore, again, the way it's written is much more complex. Whereas in Bavel, where you had the masses of Jews, remember, it's not something we like to talk about all that much, but even when Ezra brings the Jewish people back to build the second Beis HaMikdash, very few people go. Very few people go. A very small percentage of the population. In fact, so few people went that Shevet Levi, the Levium, weren't even represented. There were virtually no Levim who went back for the second Beis HaMikdash. Ezra makes a whole thing. That's why he gives the Kohanim their particular portion of the Meiser. Okay, leaving that aside. So the Yerushalmi in Meseches Peah says something fascinating. The Yerushalmi writes in number 2, Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Doro Shel David, Kulan Sadikim Hayu. So the generation of David, the generation when David HaMelech was king, his generation were all righteous. All righteous. Now, of course, what does all righteous mean? Or what doesn't all righteous mean? Right. It can't mean that everybody's righteous, right? But because, again, such a thing never occurred, never will occur. What it means is the generation as a whole, was an upstanding, pious generation. V'al yidei shahayalahen diliturin, Hayotzin b'melchama v'hayu noflin. So it's interesting, the way the Yerushalmi seems to use the word tzadikim is in reference to their relationship with God. They were very divinely, pious, meaning in their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they were exceptionally meticulous with all the details, fulfillment of all the dictates. But when it came to their interpersonal conduct, diliturin hayu. It's interesting, diliturin hayu means what? It almost resembles, say, what we call the word delinquent, right? Diliturin means they were deficient. They were deficient in their interpersonal conduct. They were not nice to each other. So they were very good to God, very bad to one another. And therefore, hayu yotzin b'milchama v'hayu noflin. That's why when David HaMelech would lead the army into war, there were always casualties. They would be successful, but there were always casualties. So of course, the interesting question becomes, remember, before David HaMelech went into war, or before any king of the Jewish, not any king, but many of the kings, what would they do? They would consult God through the medium of the Urim V'Tumim. Remember, the Kohen Gadol wore a breastplate with 12 stones. On those stones were written the names of the various Shvatim. Inside, under the breastplate, so there was what's called the actual Urim V'Tumim. There was a fabric fold. It's actually interesting. It's actually this week's parasha, next week's parasha. The Kohanic vestments were incredible. So you had the choshen, you had the breastplate, which again was precious stones mounted on a gold plate. The gold plate itself was mounted on a fabric backdrop, and that fabric backdrop was attached to the apron of the Kohen Gadol. That fabric backdrop had like a pocket, like a fold. In that fold was a piece of parchment with the 72-letter ineffable name of God. That was like lahavdil, the spiritual battery of the choshen, of the breastplate, we call that the Urim V'Tumim. So what would happen is there were only two people that were permitted to consult the Urim V'Tumim. Who are the two people? Actually, three people, right? King, Kohen Gadol, prophet, right? King, Navi, Kohen Gadol, but the Kohen Gadol would never himself consult the Urim V'Tumim. The Kohen Gadol would do it really at the request of the king or at the request of the prophet. So they would go ahead and they would literally ask a question, and what would happen? So again, it's amazing when you have a Beis HaMikdash. So it's amazing. Just the miracles that unfold in front of you every single day. Like the Mishnah Avos says, the 10 beautiful miracles that occurred in the Beis HaMikdash daily. We miss these things from our daily lives, but b'mehira b'yaminu, they'll be back again to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in such an overt fashion. Must be something spectacular. So they would ask the question, and the letters would light up. The letters would light up in the form of an answer. Now, of course, the Ramban brings down that the letters would light up in a non-explicit fashion, so that the Kohen Gadol would require some level of nevuah, some level of Ruach HaKodesh, in order to be able to decipher the message in the correct way. Of course, the greatest example of a Kohen Gadol deciphering the message in the wrong way was who? Excellent. Was Eli. When Eli sees Chana davening in the Mishkan, so he consults HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he realizes such a strange situation. So what happens? The words, the letters, Shin Chaf Vav Resh He light up. So Eli said, oh, Shikora. Shikora, she's a shikar. She's drunk. That's why Eli says, how can you come to the Beis HaMikdash Mishkan when you're drunk? But of course, again, it's Ksheira. Ultimately, without the Vav, Ksheira. So you need a degree of Ruach HaKodesh in order to be able to go ahead and decipher the message. So what's amazing over here is David HaMelech is clearly consulting the Urim V'Tumim before he goes out to war. And therefore he's getting a message that what? That he's going to be successful. So the truth is, if you're going to be successful, then in reality, what shouldn't happen? Casualties. So the Gemara doesn't understand this. If God tells you you're going to go ahead and be successful, you're getting the divine shtempo that you should go out and go to this and do war, so why would there be casualties? So the Gemara says, because deleterious. Because as good as they were, as righteous as they were delinquent and deficient in their interpersonal conduct towards one another. Conversely, says the Gemara, Aval Dora Shel Achav. So who was Achav? Right? Achav was one of the kings over the split kingdom of Israel. Achav was a Rasha Sheber Rishayim. He was a terrible, terrible person. But yet the Gemara says, Avador Shal Achav, Ov de Avod Zorah Hayu. They literally worshipped idolatry. Va'al Yidei Shalo Hayu Lehen Delituria, Hayu Yordan L'Milchama, V'Notzchin. The Gemara says something amazing. Achav was an Ovid Avod Zarah. Achav was responsible for making sure that idolatry was worshipped by every man, woman, and child. But yet, when they went out to war, they were successful and no casualties. Why? Because amazingly enough, as much as they were debased spiritually, they actually found a way to behave nicely with one another. Of course, this is a theme that we find in multiple different situations. It's the classic distinction between the Dor HaMabul and the Dor HaFlaga, right? The generation of the flood that was totally destroyed versus the generation that built the tower that was only dispersed. So Rashi HaKadosh quotes, why were they dealt with so differently? Even though we know that the generation of the flood worshipped idolatry, they also were terrible to each other. They were terrible to each other. So it's interesting. It's almost like from a parental perspective, you know, if your kids misbehave, you could handle it if they get along with each other. The moment they can't get along with each other is the moment the whole household falls apart. So they could do their homework, they get hundreds on their tests, they could even make their beds. But if they don't, if they can't get along with each other, it undermines the fabric of the household. So Lahavda, Kadosh Baruch Hu is the same way. My children want to misbehave? Okay. But the moment that you don't treat each other nicely is the moment that the fabric of the world begins to unravel. We see this distinction by the base. I mean, so okay, we don't have to keep going on this theme. Why am I telling you this here? Because according to many opinions, the reason why David HaMelech wrote this capital was in response to what he perceived to be the Achilles heel of his generation. If you notice, again, interestingly enough, according to many opinions, all of these things refer to interpersonal conduct. So according to this approach, David HaMelech says, listen, I don't have to give you mussar about your relationship with God. That you're doing fine with. What I need to give you mussar about, David HaMelech says, is how you interact with each other. Why does David HaMelech feel compelled to give them mussar about their personal interaction? Says the Yerushalmi, because that was the deficiency of his generation. They were pious, they were God-fearing, they just weren't nice. And therefore, according to this first approach, David HaMelech writes this to Tehillim in response to his generation. Yes. Okay, so the answer, it's an excellent question, and you're obviously a very pious woman. That Baruch Hashem, you know, if you want to know how it works, you just need to look around a little bit. The way it works is like this. When God-fearing, I'm using that term loosely, I'm sorry, not enough coffee this morning yet. What it means is like this. A person could be behaviorally religious. Right? Which means that I do exactly what I need to do, right? I keep all of the halachos. I'm not in violation of anything. So behaviorally, I am God-fearing. Behaviorally, I'm God-fearing. A person could also be observant and not to be religious. That's what David HaMelech is referring to over here. Clearly the people are not, all right, we'll use a different word than God-fearing. Clearly they're behaviorally religious. David HaMelech says, I don't have to teach you about the details of halacha. I just have to teach you about how to be nice to each other. So according to this first approach, that's the context that gave rise to David HaMelech's coining of this particular capital. So we'll see a couple of different approaches depending on how you understand the capital itself. So take a look. Let's analyze the first line. Mizmor leDavid, Hashem miyagur ba'ohalecha, miyishkon b'har kodshecha. So what's the question that first comes to mind when you look at this phrase?
Who is perfect enough to reach that level?
All right. Hold on to that for a little bit. Simpler. Right. What does it mean? Right? What does it mean? What is God's tent? What's Har Kodshecha? And the truth is, it almost to a certain degree sounds somewhat repetitive. We would assume that whatever the Ohalecha is, Har Kodshecha be the same thing. So the fundamental question really is, what are we referring to over here? What are we referring to over here? Mia Gurba Ohalecha. You know, before David HaMelech, you asked me who's going to live there, why don't you tell me where it is, and so I could decide if I want to go there to begin with. Right? So let's find out where is the Ohel, what is the Har Kodshecha, and then we could figure out if we truly desire to be there.
It's not rhetorical. It's not. Look around you, Hashem. Who of all these people are worthy, are actually righteous? Who dwells in your tent in their souls, in their hearts? I thought it was rhetorical.
It could be. be. But the only problem is the rest of the kapitel doesn't fit with that, because the rest of the kapitel is an answer. Mi yagur ba'o halecha, mi yishkon b'har kodshecha. Right. Okay, so you could ask it as a, but you could also just... Good. Yes. Very good. All right, so let's... Yes? So David HaMelech is echoing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's aspirations for us. Good. Very good. We'll see. The truth is you're all Baruch Hashem, right on target. Let's see it now inside. Take a look at number 3. So the Radak... So again, everybody is going to try to focus on 2 things. Number 1, what's the ohel? What's har kodshecha? What do those? What does the tent refer to? What does the mountain refer to? And again, as was mentioned, is there a distinction between living, right, versus dwelling? So take a look at the Radak. The Radak says, Mizmor l'David Hashem yagor b'alecha mishkong b'har kodshecha. Ohalecha heim hashamayim. Says the Radak, the Ohel, your tent, refers to the heavens. Why? V'china osam ba'ohel, l'fi shehi misuchim ka'ohel. So the Radak says, because if you look at it, a tent is something that is spread over something else. So the image is that the heavens are the tent for the world. So, okay? He says, v'har kodshecha, hu har ha-moriah shesham beis ha-mikdash. And har kodshecha refers to har ha-moriah, the address of the beis ha-mikdash, lefi shehu ha-makom ha-nichbad ba'arth, because this is the most important place in the entire world. V'chein kino sam beheichal, Hashem beheichal kodshecha b'shan kiso, v'chein yishma, okay? Umi yagor, umi yishkon, heim al ha-nishama ha-elyona. So according to the Radak, here's what we know so far. So the Ohel refers to the heavens. Har Kodshecha Basi refers to Har Moriah, the place of the Beis HaMikdash. And now what he's saying is, Miagur U'miyash Miyashkon refers to the soul. V'amar, Mi Sha'asa HaMa'asim Ha'ila B'chayav, Tishkon Nishmaso B'makom HaKavod Achar Moso. That's it. So says the Radak, that David HaMelech Ovir is referring to what? What do you have to do in life in order to merit a lichtege Gan Eden? What do you have to do in life in order to merit a portion in the world to come? And how does David go ahead and refer to the world to come? Mi yagur ba'o halecha, Oho refers to Shemayim. Mi yishkon b'har kodshecha hara moriah. What's the problem with Radak's approach? Right. What does the neshama have to do with Har HaMoriah? If David HaMelech, if we understand the Radak, that ultimately this is referring to after death, David HaMelech is saying, if you want to go to the world to come, if you want to go Yagor Ba'olecha to Shamayim after 120, how do I get there? And David HaMelech is going to give me the game plan for successful living that allows you to go to Olam Haba. Where does Har HaMoriah come into that? So of course, you could potentially answer that by speaking, the Gemara says that the idea of Yerushalayim Shamata, Yerushalayim Shamala. Beis HaMikdash Shalmata, Beis HaMikdash Shalmala. This idea that there is an earthly Jerusalem, an earthly temple, and a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly temple. So it could be that according to Radak's approach, the Har HaMoriah, the Har Kodshecha over here, doesn't refer to earthly Har HaMoriah. It refers to celestial Har HaMoriah. And then again, in this first capital, in this first sentence, David HaMelech is saying, Mi Agur Ba'o Alecha Mi Yishkan B'Har Kodshecha L'Kodesh Baruch Hu, after 120. I want to make sure that my neshama goes to the highest level of the celestial abode. How do I, and he refers to that celestial abode in 2 ways. Either the tent, the tent, which refers to Shamayim. Har Kodshecha, the celestial Har Moriah Beis HaMikdash. How do I get there? And then he gives us the rest of the kapitel. So according to the Radak, the living that David HaMelech is referring to over here in the first pasuk really refers to the next life, really refers to Olam Haba. He's not referring to this world, he's referring to what you have to do in this world, but ultimately the focus over here is how do you get to Olam Haba? How do you get to Olam Haba? And number four, the Malbim takes a different approach. Now, just as an aside, interestingly enough, according to many, there's a more fundamental theological issue with the Radak, which is what? Is getting to Olam Haba a goal for us? So the truth is, this is a very important discussion. We don't do what we do to get to Olam Haba. That's not why we do it. What? But now you're going to change that. You don't do what you do to go to Olam Haba. Because the truth is, the notion of doing things for an after-death experience, that's not our focus in life. No, I guess I can't argue with that too much, but I would challenge that assertion no matter how old you are. I would say perspective changes. What do I mean by that? I think I mentioned this in the past. It's interesting, Rav Hirsch points out, that historically, shuls were never had adjacent cemeteries. Meaning, if you look at other houses of worship, other religions, so wherever you find a house of worship, you will find the cemetery right there. Right there. Why? So Rav Hirsch says, what's the hashkafa behind that? The hashkafa behind that is, what is it that you're working towards in life? So in many other religions, what you're working towards in life is death. That's what you're working. This world really is just, you have to get through it, but this is not the ikkar. What the ikkar really is the world to come. So the I promise I'm going to get to it. Give me a second. Right? So Rav Hirsch says, that's why, for example, our Kohanim, interestingly enough, Kohanim can't participate in burying the dead. Now, why does that make sense? At the end of the day, we know that participating in taking care of the dead is a chesed shel emes. It is the highest form of human kindness. And yet, our religious leaders, can't partake in it. So Rav Hirsch explains that the Torah wants to distance religious leadership from death. To show that the essence of Judaism is life. Rav Soloveitchik writes, he says, death is the most frustrating reality that man has to encounter. He says, death reminds us that no matter how much we do, how much we grow, we can never overcome everything. We all fall prey to it. We all have to bend our knee before it. He says, death is something that we must unwillingly accept, but we fight it until the very last moment. Because Judaism believes ultimately that the essence of life is life itself. Yes, do we believe that when we do mitzvahs, we have a chilek in Olam Haba, and the more we do, the greater that chilek is, and do we believe absolutely in an afterlife 100%? But is that the essence of, does that motivate our religious observance? No. What motivates our religious observance in life is that serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes us better people, serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a better life in Olam Hazeh, and serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu is simply what God asks of us. Olam Haba doesn't really go ahead and come into the equation all that much. Pirkei Avos says that this world is a prosdar, this world is a hallway. What Chazal are trying to do is sensitize you. What are they trying to sensitize you? Right? I'm sorry? Don't get lost. You better make the most of life. Because you know what? Life is a finite, non-renewable resource. And after 120, your assets are frozen. Whatever you have acquired, you've acquired. Whatever you've done, you've done. And that's what you have to subsist on for all eternity. So you better make sure that you understand that you're walking through a hallway. The journey's going to come to an end. Make sure you make the most of the journey. But Chazal in no way are trying to cheapen Olam Hazeh at the expense of Olam Haba. So I'm just this is not our topic for today, but I'm just pointing out to you that the Radak's approach is quite interesting, that David HaMelech would be framing the kapitel as saying, what do you have to do in order to get to Olam Haba? What do you have to do in order to get to Olam Haba? It's interesting that David HaMelech will be framing that as, how do you have to live in order to have a world to come? We'll see, that's why many will argue on this Radak. Okay, take a look at number four. So the Malbim goes with a different approach. The Malbim says, Mizmor le David, Choshev hadvarim, asher yat. I just want to add in one more word. Please understand. I hope no one has some things. Olam Haba is very important, right? We all believe in Olam Haba. You have to believe in Olam Haba. Otherwise, life is a very frustrating experience. There's nothing afterwards. But Olam Haba can't be the motivation for doing what you do. Olam Haba can't be, because again, Torah and Judaism is so much more beautiful, is so much richer than just simply thinking that what I get from this is after 120 I go to a nice place after I die. Torah is about this world. Torah is about life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to live and breathe in an energetic, in a passionate way every single moment. Torah energizes how we live. Yes, many of the byproducts and the results and the rewards come after we die, but that can't be our motivation in our day-to-day religious identities. Okay, so number four, the Malbim. I just wanted to come out on record. I'm a big supporter of Olam Haba. Okay. So now it's on three different recordings. We're good. Okay, so now, number four, the Malbim. So the Malbim says, Mizmor le David. Choshev advarim, asher yasa osam ha'adam v'chay bahem, lios min avdei Hashem ha'omdim b'chatzei rosav. So the Malbim already takes a different approach. And the Malbim says, David HaMelech is telling us how we are supposed to live our lives in order that we could always go ahead and be in the presence of God. Mi yagur ba'ohalecha, who will live in your tent, u'mosif afgam shiyashkin derech shchinas arai harkotshecha, shulifnei ha'ohel, rotze lomar, mi haroi lamor lifnei Hashem ha'mishalchim lefonav. So the Malbim goes the exact opposite of the Radak. Whereas the Radak says, David HaMelech is trying to figure out, how do you go to Olam Haba? So the Malbim says, David HaMelech is trying to figure out, how you live in Olam Hazeh. How do you live? How do you live a successful life? Now, interestingly enough, the Malbim is saying, and the Malbim points this out, that there's a distinction between mi yagor ba'ohalecha, who will live in your tents, versus mi yishkon bahar kodshecha. He understands that yishkon is arai. Yishkon is temporary. Yagor is more permanent. Yishkon is more temporary. So even the Malbim, we're not going to explain this now, we'll explain this later on, but even the Malbim himself is saying that what's the goal in life? What's the goal in life? Good. The goal in life is more accurately described later on by David HaMelech of Shifti Beveis Hashem Kol Yimei Chayai. So David HaMelech says, right, so he prefaces it by saying, "What acha sha'alti? One request, God. One request, God. And what's the one request? I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you." Interesting enough, the Malbim there comments. He says, "David HaMelech, that's it. You've got one request, right? What about shalom in your marriage? What about health of your children? What about parnasa? You have one request." So the Malbim says so beautifully that David HaMelech understood that if you are truly shifty beveis Hashem, everything else falls into place. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean you have no problems. But when you are shifty beveis Hashem, somehow you understand how to deal with all of the other challenges in life. So according to, that being said, the relationship with God is not a constant, right? Sometimes it's shifti beveis Hashem, sometimes it's lachzos benoam, sometimes it's levaker behechalo. So sometimes I'm close to God, sometimes I'm just an acquaintance of God, sometimes I'm a Kadosh Baruch Hu's right-hand man, sometimes I'm just passing through for a visit. The relationship can be a constant, but the intensity and the passion, in the, like any relationship, waxes and wanes. That's the way life is. We don't maintain really a constant energy in any of our life relationships. They all go through different cycles of intensity. And the relationship with God is no different. So according to the Malbim, that's what's being highlighted over here. David HaMelech is saying, Mizmor David, Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu, I want to know how to live in this world. I'm not worried about death, like the Radak writes, who says, I wonder, how do I live effectively in this world? Living effectively means having a relationship with you. And sometimes that relationship is going to be Mia Gorba Alecha. Sometimes what? I'm going to be living with you. Sometimes I'm mamish going to be living with you, God. And other times, Miyishkon Bahar Kachacha. Sometimes I'll just be what? I'll just be visiting. So David HaMelech acknowledges the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that I need to have a relationship with you, but I also accept the fact that that relationship won't always be of the same intensity. You should know, this is something that frustrates many people in Judaism, that people think that if they can't have the most intense, like ni'ila-like kavana, in a regular weekday davening, there's something wrong with my relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with your relationship with God. You're a person. Your relationship. It's the same way that if a person is in a marriage, spouses don't always feel the same way about each other. Does that mean they love each other any less? You know, when I say goodbye to my wife in the morning, I'm not moved to tears. I'm not moved to tears. I love you. I'm going to miss you. I'll tell you. Does it mean I love my wife any less? Oh, Hashem, of course not. Of course not. I love her as much when I say goodbye to her this morning as I did under the chuppah. But that's the way relationships are. Sometimes the passion is more intense. Sometimes it's less intense, even though the feelings remain unchanged. So it's okay. Again, I'm going to be clear. First I say this in Olam Haba, now I'm saying you don't have to have kavan when you daven. Right? So I want to be clear. A person, of course, should always strive to have the greatest intensity in everything they do for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is that realistic? No. And don't set yourself up for failure. We have to strive to always make it intense, recognizing that sometimes it won't be. And that doesn't mean I'm any less devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, it's even more. Because it's always easy to do something when you feel it, right? When you feel passionate about it. What really makes a relationship, is that you're in it 24/7. Whether I feel it as much or don't feel it as much, I am present in the relationship. See, here David HaMelech says, according to the Malbim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that the key to success for life is to be close to you. But I also know that that closeness looks different at different times. Sometimes it's going to be Yogur Ba'ohalecha. Sometimes I'm going to be living right next to you. And other times, Mishkon Bahar Kodeshecha. Sometimes I'll just kind of be a visitor in and out. But nevertheless, accepting that, David HaMelech is now going to go on to explain what are the things necessary to live successfully. Not like the Radak to die successfully. How do I live successfully so that life is more rewarding? Yes. Yeah, except the word yagur, I don't know why that is Hebraically, you're correct, but the word yagur, to beget, when you call someone, it's interesting, because the Torah also uses the opposite way, a ger toshav is someone who is a permanent dweller, although there you have the modifier of toshav. Yeah, I don't know why that is, but yagur is a word, usually means permanence. Yes. Right, by Gershom. Right. Yeah. I don't know, you have to ask. Thank you. All right, yeah. It's not mine, it's the Malbim's. Yeah, I agree. I don't know why there's a distinction between Yagur and Ger, but you'll see the theme of the Mefarshim is that Yagur definitely has a permanence attached to it. Okay, so that's the Malbim's. Second approach, in contradistinction to the Radak. Another approach, the Al-Sheikh, number 5. So the Al-Sheikh says, Mizmor David Hashem, mi Yagur ba'alecha, hine mefursam, Mefursam, b'divrei Rabbi Yosef Zal, Shachadosh Baruch Hu oset sel chupos litzadikim began Eden. There's actually much imagery of this. There is a lot of, we'll call it, almost like visual symmetry between weddings and Olam Haba. Weddings and Olam Haba. So we find multiple times that the Gan Eden, that the world to come of tzadikim, somehow the chuppah imagery is always used. So you see over here, quotes the Gemara in Bava Basra, Shakadosh Baruch Hu oset tzel v'chupos letzadikim began Eden. That what does God do for the righteous? He creates shade because they're standing under a chuppah in Gan Eden. V'karu ohel ki a chuppah ma'aheles alov ka'ohel. And ultimately, this chuppah in Gan Eden is called a tent, because just like a tent is over the individuals provide shade, so too this chuppah will provide shade as well. The Amar David, kimagdil hazechuyo shetzarech lasigo, the Amar mi agur ba'ohalecha, kilomar, mi v'mi yihya hazochelekach, sheyihya garsham ad bohatchia, v'lo yitztarech lehesgalgel. So yeah, the Al-Sheikh says something well. Now the Al-Sheikh, it's important to understand, the Al-Sheikh was a Kabbalist. So many of his writings are very Kabbalistic. Listen to what he says over here. He says, not like the Radak, not like the Malbim, but a little bit well, we'll see a little bit of a synthesis, but on a different end. See, he says like this. He agrees with the Malbim. Mi agor ba'ohalecha, the ohal is a reference to what? World to come. Shamayim. Shamayim. Why is the world to come called an ohel? See, he draws on the chuppah imagery. Because Olam Haba is called the tzaddikim stand under a chuppah. The chuppah is like an ohel. So mi agor ba'ohalecha. Bless you. Who will remain in your chuppah? Who will remain in Olam Haba? Now, according to the Al-Sheikh, he's asking something much more profound. He's asking, bless you, who will remain in the chuppah and will not have to go through the process of Gilgul? Now, I'm not qualified to give a shiur on Gilgul, so I can just explain it to you. I can tell you what it's not. It's not reincarnation, right? Nobody's coming back as a cat. You know, that doesn't happen in Judaism, right? But there is a concept of Gilgul Neshama. So the truth is, the Arizal discusses this idea where he says that the Zohar says there are 600,000 Neshamas. Right? So obviously, it came on so literally because Baruch Hashem, there are many more than 600,000 Jews. So the way the Arizal understands it is there are 600,000 primary Neshamos, and each of those Neshamos has splinter Neshamos. So for example, when people speak about the concept of a Bashert. So what's a Bashert? So according to a certain ideas, a Bashert means two Neshamos that come from the same core Neshama. That we're both splinters of the primary Neshama. That's what it means. We have some kind of inherent spiritual connection. There is this idea that if a Neshama does not accomplish everything it needs to accomplish in this world, so it comes back again. It comes back again. In fact, the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary on Sefer Yonah, right, the Gaon, the Gra, understands that the entire Sefer Yonah is a metaphor. The entire Sefer Yonah is a metaphor. And he gives, it's a mind-blowing commentary. So he discusses actually that Sefer Yonah has, in and of itself, part of the story is a metaphor for the concept of Gilgul. For the concept that the Neshama comes back multiple times. So Ariza has it comes back up to three times. I guess if you don't get it right after three times, you know, that's it. It's rough, not giving you any more chances. So the Al-Sheikh says over here like this. Then what is David HaMelech saying? Mizmor David. Mi yagur ba'ohalecha. Who is it that gets the privilege of living in Olam Haba? What does that mean, living in Olam Haba? Not having to come back. How can I ensure that when I live this life, it will be complete enough that I don't have to come back for Gilgul? Remember, you know, we think to ourselves, well, Gilgul's not that bad. You get an extra opportunity at life. For the Neshama, it's very bad. Because the Neshama, you know, I think I quoted to you in the past, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev comments on the pasuk of Kol HaNeshama Tahalel Ka. Right? Every soul prays HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Zohar writes, Bechol Neshima U'Neshima Tahalel Ka. With every breath, you should praise God. So Rav Levi Yitzchak, what's the pshat? He says, because every single time a person exhales, the neshama yearns to jump out of the body, to flee this world, and to go back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's only because God actively commands the neshama to remain in the body that the person remains alive. That's what he says. That's in B'chol Neshima U'Neshima T'Halakha. With every breath that I draw, I have an obligation to praise God. So according to the Al-Sheikh, what's happening over here is the following. So the neshama does not want to come back. So David HaMelech is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi Agur Ba'Ohalech. When I come to the Ohel, when I come to Olam Haba after 120, I want to stay there. I want to know that I led an accomplished life, and whatever I had to do, I did, and I don't have to be recycled. I don't want to come back. The only time I want to come back is when? Mi yishkon bahar kodshecha. When the messianic revelation takes place, and there is tchiyas hamesim, then we want to come back. The next time I want to come back is when? When har kodshecha. When your Beis HaMikdash will be on that mountain. When your Beis HaMikdash will be in Har HaMoriah, that's the next time I want to come back, and absolutely no earlier. So according to the Al-Sheikh, David HaMelech is asking, how do I ensure that I live successfully enough that I don't have to undergo the process of Gilgul, and the only time I have to come back is Tchiyas HaMesim, and at that point we'll all stand together Bahar Kodshecha. Those are two ideas. Three times is according to the maximum time that you come back for a Gilgul. That's the Al-Sheikh. And I believe it's the Arizal who brings down the idea that the 600,000 Neshamos are core Neshamos, and then everything else are splinters. The concept of Basharet means two splinters. No, I don't think so, at least. I mean, Yeah, it could be. The Al-Sheikh himself brings down three times. I don't remember. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev. Let me say it clearly differently. The Zohar says, Bechol Neshima u'Neshima, praise God with every breath. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev explains the Zohar. Sure. Yeah, I don't know. I'm hesitant to even speak this much about. I don't like speaking about things I don't understand well in general. This I certainly don't. I don't know. I'm sure you could Google it. I'm sure there's plenty of information, but I don't know. All right. So that's the Al-Sheikh. One last approach. Look at number six. I apologize about the quality of this copy. This is from a Sefer Zera Yaakov. I think I quoted from him last year also. I don't know who it is. It happens to be that it was a Sefer. I was Yoresh from Rabbi Price, Zichron Livracha. So when Rabbi Price passed away, so he there were certain svarim that were left in the office. So when I asked his rabbits, and she said, Jacob, keep them. So this is just a sefer that I found on Tehillim. I never heard of it before. And the name of the Mechaber, the name of the author is not in it. So I don't know who it is, but he's got good Torah. So if you look at number six, so the Zera Yaakov writes, and again, we'll read, I apologize for the poorness of the quality. He says the following. He says, Mihu, it's the third line in Lizeh Amar, Mihu Haroi Lagur Ba'ohalecha Ba'olam Hazeh Velishkon Bikvias Hamanucha Bahar Kodshechali Olam Haba. So the Zera Yaakov actually creates the beautiful synthesis. So the Zera Yaakov says, David HaMelech is talking about both. Miyagur ba'ohalecha, the oil of God refers to this world. How can I live successfully in this world? Miyishkon bahar kodshecha refers to what? The world to come. Which of course, according to the Zera Yaakov, the wording actually works very beautifully as well. If yagur is impermanence, right? If yagur is temporary, then what? It makes sense to describe this world, which is fleeting and finite, versus the world to come, which is eternal. That's what the Rambam says, Mi Yishkon Bahar Kodshecha. So again, we have essentially four different approaches, as to how to understand what is David HaMelech talking about. Now you understand, this is not just academic. It is very important to understand what David HaMelech's motivation is, because the way you understand what David HaMelech is working towards helps to color the definition of the things that he tells us to do. So according to the Radak, David HaMelech is talking about how we get to where? Olam Haba. I want to get to Olam Haba. How do I get to Olam Haba? That's, now obviously, there's an overlap, because in order to go ahead and get to Olam Haba, you have to live a good Olam Hazeh. But nevertheless, according to the Radak, David is not really focused on this world. This world is just a means. It's just the means simply to get a portion of the world to come. How do I get there? According to the Malbim, yes. Absolutely. That maybe David, there's a certain part of David HaMelech that yearns to escape the difficulties of Olam Hazeh. Absolutely. He actually will see that. He says that explicitly in certain kapitlach. We'll see that. We have now then, afterwards, the approach of the Malbim. So the Malbim explained that David HaMelech was talking about Olam Hazeh. Again, the opposite of the Radak. It's all about this world. So what do the two phrases mean? The two phrases discuss the different types of relationship that man has with God during his time in this world. Sometimes we're dwelling with God, sometimes we're visiting with God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognizing that the intensity and the passion of our relationship will wax and wane. How do I go ahead and build a solid relationship with you? That's the Malbim. The Al-Sheikh understands it to be referring to world to come and Yimos HaMashiach, Messianic era. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi Yishkon Bahar Kodshecha, Mi Agor Ba'ohalecha. So again, interestingly enough, so the Al-Sheikh, as was pointed out, understands the word Yagur to mean permanence. How do I permanently dwell in the world to come, i.e. not have to experience Gilgul, and the only time I have to come back is Mi Yishkon Bahar Kodshecha. When Mashiach comes, Tchias HaMesim, and we come back ultimately to the third Beis HaMikdash. How do I ensure that I live successfully enough and completely enough that I don't have to undergo the process of Gilgul? And lastly, the Zera Yaakov, which seems to be almost the synthesis approach, and almost seems to be the simplest approach, that David HaMelech is referring to both. Mi agur ba'ohalecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how do I live a meaningful olam hazeh, umi yishkon bahar kadshecha, and how do I ensure that I will have a good, beautiful, and appropriate olam haba? Okay, so now that we have that down, so again, we're not, it's not our job to say right or wrong. We're putting, they can all be right. Remember, as you always say, the beauty of Tehillim is that Tehillim is multifaceted. So you'll see as we go on, the various definitions, you'll plug them in to the various frameworks of the kapitel, and they'll each yield a different result. So now that we have these four approaches as to what David HaMelech is working towards, let's begin to pick apart the kapitel. So let's start this today. I apologize, we have to end a couple of minutes early, but let's at least begin this process. Oh, I'm sorry, one more. One more of Hirsch, number seven, a fifth approach. So Hirsch writes the following. He says, the term gur denotes only a brief sojourn. Right? So the truth is, everybody's actually agreeing with that, except for the Alshech. Everybody's pretty much agreeing with that idea. So brief sojourn, while shechon is a permanent residence in one place. So Hirsch says, and someone mentioned this a little bit earlier, ohalecha is the temple in which the worshippers stay for only a short period of time. Har Kodshecha is that ascent which leads to the temple heights. The term Har Kodshecha, however, includes the entire city of God, and in fact, all the holy land. Once all mankind will look to Tzion as the lofty center of its sanctification, then all the earth will be known as Har Kodsho. So Rav Hirsch here does something amazing. Rav Hirsch says that Ohalecha, the Ohel, refers to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Doesn't even have to physically refer to the Beis HaMikdash, could actually refer to any place that man goes in order to have an intimate communion with God. Whether that's the Mishkan, whether that's the Beis HaMikdash, whether that's ultimately the Shul, you could fill in the blank for that. That's Ohalecha. Har Kodshecha, says Rav Hirsch, refers to what? The world. The mountain refers to the world. So according to Rav Hirsch, what is David HaMelech saying over here? Listen to this, it's quite profound. If you skip down a couple of lines, he says, we enter the temple in order to renew there, in the presence of God, our understanding and resolutions for serving Him with all our lives. The resolution taken in the sanctuary, however, are to be carried out, not in the temple itself, but in the spheres of everyday life, which surround the temple, the focal point of their sanctification. So according to Hirsch, David HaMelech is saying something exceptionally profound, radically different than anyone else has said until now. Mi yagur ba'ohalecha, mi yishkon b'har kodshecha, means HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When I come before you and have those moments of close and beautiful intimacy, whether that ohel, again, is the Mishkan, whether it's the Beis HaMikdash, whether it's the Mikdash Ma'at, the Shul, whatever it is, when I come and I'm in close contact with you, I'm going to be energized. I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to have incredible resolution. Mi yishkon b'har kodshecha. How do I take that with me into the world? How do I take that with me? How do I take the things that I acquired in the Ohel and take them out onto the mountain of life? So according to Rav Hirsch, David HaMelech is saying something much more profound over here. David HaMelech is not simply talking about successful living. David HaMelech is acknowledging the greatest challenge we have, which is what we call the Judaic disconnect. What's the Judaic disconnect? We know certain things are true. We know certain things should be done. We know certain things should be acted upon. But we have a disconnect between what we know and between what we implement. So David HaMelech is saying is, how do I bridge the disconnect? How do I take all of the things that I learned in the Ohel and now begin to live them on the Har? So this is very different. This is very different because according to everyone else, well, remember, we can't even say according to everyone else, but according to the common theme among all the other Mefarshim is that David HaMelech is asking, how do I live successfully? Now, why David HaMelech wants to live successfully, whether it's because of Olam Hazeh, because of Olam Haba, to avoid Gilgul, that's all subject to dispute. Rav Hirsch is coming in a much more nuanced fashion. David HaMelech is saying, it's not just about living successfully. I want to overcome the most basic human challenge of Judaic disconnect. How do I take what I know to be true, what I glean from my relationship with you, and implement it into my life in this world? Okay, so those are our five different approaches for the framework of the capital. Let's at least begin. We'll begin, although we won't finish. We're going to take this apart now, phrase by phrase. Because David HaMelech, you have to understand, there are some kapitlach that you come across, and I mean every kapitel is gold, but there are some that are, you know, solid gold. Thank you. Some that are solid gold. This is one of those solid gold ones, because you know, we all wonder, what does the Kaddish Baruch Hu want from me? How do I live successfully? So David HaMelech says, no, just read Kapitel Tesval. David HaMelech is telling us, he's giving us the blueprint for successful living. So we can't do this in one shiur, two shiur. We're going to spend a number of shiurim on this, taking painstaking time to go through each of these particular things and understanding what is it that David HaMelech is trying to convey to us. So let's look at the first phrase right now as a phrase. Next week, we'll look at them as individual pieces. So the David HaMelech says, Holech Tamim. Now, the word Tamim is unique as well. The word Tamim, let's go, the translation over here, he writes upright. So, what doesn't Tamim mean? That's a strange word.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, it might mean simpleton. It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean, if you look, for example, the Torah says in Dvarim, Tamim Tiyah Im Hashem Elokecha. So some translation actually have that as be perfect with the Lord your God. It obviously can't mean be perfect, because Kadosh Baruch Hu does not expect perfection from us at all. So the truth is, the simplest translation of Tamim is complete. It's complete. Now, that doesn't help us all that much, because we often assume that complete is a synonym for perfect. Yeah. Right? So we're kind of back to square one. But it's not necessarily true. Complete. How do you become a complete individual, recognizing that you could be complete but still be exceptionally flawed and imperfect? So we'll talk about it. So Holech Tamim. So a person who walks in completeness, Poel Tzedek, does good things, V'dover Emes Bilvavo, and speaks the truth. So we're going to do number 8, and then we'll stop for today, but we'll restart with this next time. So the Malbim says over here the following. He says, and this is quite a fascinating idea, he says, Holech B'mitzos Shebein Adam L'makom Shebo Yishalech Lifnei Hashem Tzorich Sheyihyeh Holech Tamim. So the Malbim says that Holech Tamim refers to one's relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God, you should be tamim. What does that mean? Shegeder hatmimus sheyase kol ma'asav l'shem Hashem bilvad b'li shum pniyah chitzonis. Now, what does tamim mean? That when you serve God, you should be tamim. What does that mean? That when you do a mitzvah, how should you do it? Just do it. Just do it. Right? We had that phrase first. Right? Just do it. Meaning, don't do it because of reward. Don't do it because you think it's nice. Don't do it because you're going to get olam haba. Don't do it because it's going to make you a better person. Don't do it because you have any chashbonos. Just do it. Just do it. You know, it's interesting. This is very much lost in our generation. For the simple reason that we are a very utilitarian generation. Meaning that we do things once someone can demonstrate for us what the benefit is. Show me why it's good for me. And it's okay, even if it's a spiritual reason. Show me why it's good for me. I remember my grandfather, Zichron Levracha. So when I used to learn with him over summers, he went to Nirvadik. He was a Hasidic Jew, but he went to Nirvadik, which was a strange synthesis there. But I remember when I used to learn with him in the summers, I would ask him a question about something. Like, why? And his answer always was, I think I've said this to you before, state in the Torah. That's what it says. And as a child, when I was very young, at first I thought maybe he didn't know. Maybe he didn't know. It says in the Torah. All right. And then as I got older, he definitely did know. And the answer annoyed me a little bit. Like, what does that mean, it says in the Torah? I know it says in the Torah. And then only as I got older and wiser did I understand that what he was trying to ingrain was a sense of emunah pshuta. Emunah pshuta. That we do things because HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us to do it. And yes, is it good to find things out? Is it good to understand things? 100%. But that can't be the motivation. Again, this is a very hard sell today. And I think to a certain degree, most of this type of emunah, I think, went up in the flames of the Holocaust. Because it's lost in our generation now, and we live in a different time where everybody, and I'm not saying it's necessarily bad that people want to understand more, but you know, Soloveitchik speaks about this idea also. He says that there's something called the mimetic tradition. And what's the mimetic tradition? He said, if you would have asked the woman a generation ago, why do you light Shabbos candles? So she would have said, because my mother lights Shabbos candles. So the Rav said, you know, now, Baruch Hashem, you ask a young woman, why do you, well, you know, the Ramah says this, and there's a thing that says this, and we Zachar and Shammah, we like two, we should write three. So it's interesting. So the Rav said, I'm not saying good or bad, but he says, you know what? There is a certain beauty in the mimetic tradition. There is a certain beauty in when a person says, you know why I do this? Because I'm part of a chain that's much older than anything else in this world. I'm part of a chain that has its, that goes all the way back to the Ribono Shel Olam. Because I have the zechus to be part of a Torah that was here before anything else in the universe was here. That's why I do it. That's why I do it. And that's really my motivation. Is it intriguing, interesting to see all the whys? Sure. So that's the Malbim seems to be describing over here. Dharma says, Holeich Tamim. And Dharma sees something so profound. Because the truth is, if you don't have that Emuna Pshuta, if you don't just have a simple allegiance to God, every other faith is shakeable. Every other faith is erodible. Only emuna pshuta, only simple tamimostic faith is the only faith that will take you through no matter what challenges life throws your way. So the first thing he says is when you do your mitzvos, belishum pniya chitzonis. Don't worry, don't necessarily worry about the why. Just worry about the what. What is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of you? Right. So that's Holech Tamim. Now, by the way, I just want to point out, this is the Malbim's approach. You're going to see others. And by the way, not everybody agrees with this approach in Judaism. Right? There are many who advocate the idea at the highest level. Like the Rambam, for example, writes in Hilchos Deos, that it's our job to understand the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's our job. And to go ahead and neglect that responsibility, he says, is neglecting your religious mandate. You have to understand. So I'm just saying, what I'm describing to you over here is not necessarily agreed by everyone, but it's the Malvin. Next, Umiso Shabbat Adam Machaveru, yeah, Paul Tzedek. What does Paul Tzedek refer to? Paul Tzedek refers to my interpersonal conduct. How I interact with people. Ube'inyon ha'emuna, meaning do good to others. Ube'inyon ha'emuna, yiye dover emes bilvavo. Shalotiye emunasol min asafu luchot. And what's the last one? You should speak truth in your heart. What does that mean? That your emuna should not be min asafu luchot is a very interesting word. Asafu luchot means what? Your emuna should not be from your lips outward. Ki geder ha'emuna haskamas haliv imashimotzi bisvasov. Because what does emuna really mean? Emuna means that what you do reflects what you are. That the core belief system that you have internally comes out and is manifest in your life behaviors. So according to the Malbim, what David HaMelech is saying over in this opening phrase, Holeich Tamim, starts out being Adon L'Mako. How should I create my relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu? Tamimus. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Do it because that's what he asks of us. Don't worry about the schar or the reward or the this or the that. Just do it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us. Next, Paul Tzedek. Be good to people. Be good to people. As was mentioned before, you can't be a Holeich Tamim. This is a progression. Right? These are all linked to one another. You can't be a Holeich Tamim if you are not a Poel Tzedek. Just like you can't really be a Poel Tzedek if you're not a Holeich Tamim. And ultimately, Dover MS Bilbao. But the most important thing is a person could be a behavioral Holeich Tamim, a person could be a behavioral Poel Tzedek, but that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that make sure what you do is truly reflective of what you believe. Because to do and to not believe ultimately is a pegam, represents a certain diminution in the act itself. So make sure that you're not only doing the right things, but make sure your belief system is intact as well. Alright, well, we're not finished with this. I just wanted to give you the Malbim. We will start next week in Meretz Hashem again by opening with this phrase and doing the Radak with Hirsch and others.